Daniel chapter 9. So we're still looking at this great prophecy, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Okay, so for the last few weeks we've been looking at this amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 9. And I say it's amazing, first of all, because of the things that God reveals to us in this prophecy. Just, what is it, 4 verses, and yet the magnitude of things that are revealed in these 4 verses is just staggering. But what is equally amazing to me is the absolute detail, the specific detail with which God reveals these things to us. I just stand back amazed at this. And I think I said last week, in a sense, we shouldn't, because it's God who's revealed it. God can reveal what he likes. He knows exactly what day everything's going to happen on, so he could do that. It's just that when you read it and when you understand it, just it blows me away. I think it's an amazing, amazing prophecy. And so this prophecy has to do, verse 24, with Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. He's a Jew, it's Daniel. And it has to do with Daniel's people and their holy city. Which is their holy city? It's Jerusalem. It's all dead straightforward when you take it all literally in this. And there are 2 princes who are mentioned in this passage. 2 princes who shouldn't be confused. In verse 25, it mentions Messiah the Prince. Who's he? Jesus. We know who he is. And then in 26, the Prince who is to come. Now, this isn't Jesus this time. This is going to be the Antichrist. Okay? And it concerns this period of time. A time period described as 70 weeks. And it's 70 weeks if you use the Authorised King James Version of the Bible, or the New King James Version. As I said the other week, though, the NIV rightly translates that word weeks, though, as sevens. Because that's literally what the Hebrew says. They're Shabuas. And as I pointed out, a Shabua in the mind of a Hebrew could be a 7 of days. It could be 7 of years. And so these sevens are further divided here into 3 smaller periods. There are 7 sevens, 62 sevens, and 1 seven. Making a total of 77s, okay? And so we've come to the realisation, the conclusion, that these have to be weeks of years, not days. So it's a total, this 70 weeks is a total period of 490 years. But as I pointed out last week, what we do have to understand, what it's important to understand, is that for Daniel, a year was 360 days. That's vital to understand that if ever you want to do the calculation, you see. So last time we were looking at verses 25 to 26, which have to do with the first 69 of these weeks of years. Okay, so that's a period of 483 years of 36 days, which I translated for our convenience to be 173,880 days. Okay, and that period began, it says in verse 25, with the issuing of a command to restore and build Jerusalem. This is after the exile. And it terminates with the revelation of Messiah the Prince, the public revelation of Messiah the Prince. So we have seen, we understand that command to to restore and build Jerusalem was given by a Persian king by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus. It was given on the first day of the Hebrew month Nisan, which translates to the 14th of March, 445 BC. That's when that command was given. It was given to Nehemiah, as a matter of fact. So, if you project forward then, 483 years of 360 days, or 173,880 days, beginning with the 14th of March, 445 BC, it brings you out on the 6th of April, 32 AD, the very day that Jesus was publicly and officially revealed to Israel as their Messiah Prince. It was the day that the church calls Palm Sunday. It was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, and he said, Luke chapter 19 verse 42, if you had known, even you, on this your day. What did he mean by that? He meant that this was the termination of the 173,880 days. This your day. Staggering. And then 4 days later, which comes out at Thursday, by the way, not Friday, 4 days later, he was cut off, or killed, and not for himself, in fulfilment of verse 26 here. Now, that's about as far as we got last time, and we decided to leave the 70th week, that is to say, the final 7 years that are covered by this prophecy, until this week's Bible study. Unfortunately, I'm a bit slow, me, as you will have gathered by now. So I really must, in my reports at school, it used to say, Ian must try harder, Ian must do better. And I need to work on that a bit. So we are going to be looking at the 70th week, but we might not finish it tonight, okay? But we are going to start it, hopefully. It's just because I'm a bit slow, really. If you've followed this so far, I hope you're impressed. Not with me, by the way, but with this. I hope you're impressed with the scope and detail of this prophecy, because I am. It's absolutely staggering. And the literal fulfilment of the first 69 weeks that we've actually seen. Staggering. So this evening then, I want us to start to look at the 70th week. This final 7 years covered by this prophecy. And I think to begin with, it'll probably be a good idea if I just start with a kind of overview of the details given here following Christ being cut off. Okay? So it says in verse 26, Messiah will be cut off or killed, but not for himself, it says. In other words, not for his own sin, because he had no sin, had he? But it turns out that where it says, but not for himself, the Hebrew there can carry the meaning of having nothing. He will be cut off having nothing. And it seems to me, when I was thinking about that, that also could be a comment on the fact that Messiah is killed, but the kingdom has not yet been realised. It's not yet been established. You see, in the Jewish mind, they thought that when Messiah came, he'd whap all the enemies, sit on his throne and rule. But what this is saying is, he will be cut off having nothing. In other words, the kingdom not fully realised at that particular point when he's killed. So I think it means both. Killed not for his own sin, but also having nothing. The kingdom not being apparently realised at that time. And then next it says in verse 26, the people of this prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. In other words, Jerusalem and the temple. And again, we know exactly when this happened, and we know exactly who did it. It was the Romans in AD 70, 38 years after Christ died, it was the Romans under the leadership of a man called General Titus Vespasian, who was the son of Emperor Vespasian, and he actually, when his father, Emperor Vespasian, died, he became the next emperor, Titus Vespasian. So it was him. And this was, as I say, was 38 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and in fulfilment of this prophecy here. Okay? As well as other prophecies, including prophecies of our Lord himself, who said, for example, on that day when he rode into Jerusalem, picking it up at verse 41, it says, as he drew near to Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's talking exactly about what happened in AD 70. That is exactly what happened. He comments on it further in chapter 23 and verse 20 of Luke's Gospel. So next then, coming back to our passage in Daniel, in verse 26, it says, the end will be like a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And these desolations, of course, are determined, coming back to verse 24, for your people, Daniel, and for your holy city. So the desolations are referring to Daniel's people and their holy city, Jerusalem. So these desolations, what were described in the law of Moses about the judgments that God would bring upon his people if they turned away from him, and they described in detail hundreds of years before this actually happened. So for example, if you turn to Leviticus in chapter 26, there's a very long passage there, but let's just pick up a couple of verses. So verse 14 says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, well, all the things following would happen. But if you go down to verse 33, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you, is what God's saying to them. Okay? Then if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28, just a few, again, though, most of the chapter is about this, but just a few verses, verse 64. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes shall see. And again, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus, speaking about exactly the same thing, says in chapter 21, verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So these are the desolations that would come upon Daniel's people and upon the holy city. And obviously, all you've got to do is look at the historic record of what has happened to the Jewish people down the centuries from AD 70 onwards, and what I've just read in the scripture has been literally fulfilled. You know, apart from like people like Holocaust deniers and people like that, everybody knows what has happened to the Jewish people. Okay, so coming back to our passage again, next it says, he, now this is the prince who is to come, of verse 26, whose people destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, he, it says, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, in other words, 7 years, as we've understood it. And again, the people this concerns are the Jews primarily. He will establish a covenant with many for 7 years. So principally, we're thinking about the Jews here. But obviously and necessarily, that covenant that he establishes with the Jews will affect other people, won't it? Think about it. It'll affect many people. Mm-hmm. I'll give you an example. For example, say today, some world leader rose up today and he entered into a covenant with Israel today, allowing them peace and safety in their own land, giving them a larger tract of land than they own right now, giving them the rights to Temple Mount to build a temple on it. Would that only affect the Jews? Absolutely not. No. That will affect a lot of people.
Yeah,
won't it? Think about it. The implications of that. Maybe it will be. Let's not go there. Okay. So he's going to establish this covenant. Now it says in verse 27. In the middle of this week, that is this 7-year period, 3.5 years into it, he will stop the daily sacrifice. Then, it says, something that causes abomination will be set up on the wing of the temple that results in desolation. It's the abomination of desolation that, of course, Jesus himself spoke about in Matthew 24 and verse 15. So this state of affairs then will continue until the end of the 7-year period, at which time comes what is called here the consummation. Okay, when all the promises outlined in verse 24 will be fully realized as far as Daniel's people, the Jews, are concerned. For you and I, if you look at those again, some of those at least are already realized in your life. He's made an end of transgression for you. He's put an end to sins. He's brought in everlasting righteousness for you. Okay, although all prophecy is not yet sealed up, most of that is already realized for you. But it isn't for the Jews as a nation. It is for those Jews who today are coming to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and trusting him as Messiah. But for the nation, they're still in blindness, okay? But there's a time coming called the consummation when all those things will be fully realized for them. Count on it. That's what it says in God's word. Okay, so that's a kind of overview of what it tells us about this final 7 years. Okay, but now, and this is why I get held back with this kind of thing, I have to tell you that it's just here when we start thinking about the 70th week, that problems start arising amongst Christian people. Okay? Because different Christians have different views about what this 70th week is, and in fact even when it happened or when it will happen.
Yeah.
And the problem is that this all starts to cause confusion. Now when I say Christians here, I'm even talking about amongst evangelical Bible-loving Christians. There are different points of view. I'm not specifically here talking about the liberal critics who think this is all fake anyway. I'm not really talking about them. See, most Bible-believing Christians are generally agreed about the first 69 weeks that we've looked at, the first 483 years, that it's a literal period of time beginning at the time of that Persian king Artaxerxes and terminating somewhere in the time of Jesus Christ. They might have slightly different points of view about the dating of that than the dates I've given you, but broadly speaking, most Bible-believing Christians are agreed that first 69 weeks is a literal period of time beginning with a literal event, king Artaxerxes issuing the decree, and Jesus Christ at the other end of the 69 weeks. Okay. The problem, and where Christians disagree, what Christians disagree about, is what to do with the 70th week. That's where the problem comes. How to interpret the 70th week. Let me see if I can explain the problem to you. You see, we know the first 69 weeks, the 173,880 days, was a literal period of time. I hope I've established that in our minds. 69 consecutive weeks, beginning the 14th of March, 445 BC, and ending 6th of April, 32 AD. Yeah? Okay. And we know that the events it speaks about were literal events. Artaxerxes actually issued that command, and Jesus was revealed to Israel on the 6th of April 32 AD. He was cut off, killed 4 days later. All those were real events, weren't they? Matter of historical record. The question, therefore, is, does that mean the 70th week follows consecutively from the 69, the end of the 69. Does it run on straight after the 69? That is the question. So that's the first part. Does the 70th week, does the final 77 years run on directly after the end of the 69 weeks?
Yes.
And should we be looking for literal fulfillments of all these things I've just done an overview of and an outline of? Is it literal? Or should we, regarding these events, come up with some kind of spiritual, allegorical interpretation of them? Alright? See, also, if the 70th week did follow on consecutively from the 69th, are there any events in history that we know of that would be obvious fulfillments of those things I've just mentioned in my overview? Do you see? If the 70th week followed directly on from the 69th, are there events in history that have happened that fulfill that or not? And if not, what then do we do with the 70th week? Do you understand the problem? This is why Christians disagree with it. Now, because there are disagreements, Christians have come up with all sorts of suggestions about the 70th week. In fact, volumes have been written about this, believe it or not. Volumes have been written about it. So I'll just refer to a few ideas that people have come up with regarding the 70th week, and then I'll tell you what I think. Now, obviously, my view is right, but I'll just tell you what one or two other people think. Okay. So first of all, the view of the liberal critics is that don't worry about it; it was all fulfilled at the time of the Maccabean revolt. That is, in the time of that king Antiochus that we heard about the other week, back in the 2nd century BC. They'd say this was all fulfilled somehow back there in the 2nd century BC. Now, we can reject that idea straight away, can't we? For all the reasons I gave when we were actually looking at that personage of Antiochus. But mainly, of course, because Jesus himself commented on these. He says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet standing in the holy place, and he was speaking of it as an event that was future at the point in time that he said it. So it can't have already been fulfilled in the 2nd century BC time. So we reject that idea. Okay. Some, however, think that the 70th week is like an indefinite period of time beginning with Christ's death, and ending with the second coming. In other words, we're kind of in the 70th week now, so to speak. They've spiritualized it. Problem with that view, if you think about it, is that the people who believe that believe the first 69 weeks were actually literal. But when it comes to the 70th week, you know, the first 69 were consecutive years that all ran on, and they agreed with that. But the 70th week so far has lasted 2,000 years. And the events that are in it, they've spiritualized to mean all kinds of other things. Now, the problem with that is it's inconsistent interpretation of the scripture. You can't have a prophecy where the first part is literal and then the last bit, you spiritualize it. That breaks every rule of biblical interpretation. So we reject that view. Well, I do anyway. Others, though, they think that this 70th week was a literal week, and it was a literal seven years, and it began with the commencement of Jesus' public ministry. And his public ministry lasted 3.5 years, and then they killed him. So it began at the start of his public ministry, and it ran on, it terminated 3.5 years after his death. Now, there are variations of that point of view. Some people believe that the 7 years started with the public ministry of John the Baptist that began 3.5 years before Jesus. So with the 3.5 years of John the Baptist's ministry plus the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, that gives you 7 years. The problem, from my perspective, of that view is that there's really nothing in history that fulfills literally those things that I've gave an overview of. You know, the signing of the covenant with Israel and the abomination of desolation halfway through it, and so on and so forth. There's nothing in history that fulfills that. So then we come to the view that I hold as a premillennialist, right? What the premillennialist believes is that just as the first 69 weeks were fulfilled exactly and literally, so the 70th week, the final 7 years, and the events that are in it will also be literal and true. However, as there is really nothing in history that corresponds so far with the events of the 70th week, those who hold the view that I hold believe that the final 7 years has not started yet. It's on hold, so to speak. Okay? It's on hold. Let's say there's a gap between the end of the 69th week, when Christ died, and the commencement of the 70th. There's a gap. Okay. Now, if that sounds like an odd thing, to say, well, the first 69 weeks all happen straight one after another, but then there's a big gap before the 70th week. If that sounds odd, what we have to understand is that there are gaps all over Scripture. In a similar kind of gaps. In fact, we've come across a few so far, even in the book of Daniel, haven't we? For example, do you remember back in chapter 2, when we read about, that statue that represented four kingdoms. And if you pick the reading up at verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Now we know that's the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And the conclusion we came to with that is that whilst the thighs and legs represent the Roman Empire, the toes represent a revived Roman Empire at the end of time. Do you remember? Where 10 kings ruled over it. And similarly in chapter 7, where we have those beasts. And the beast that had iron teeth and crushed everything, and that's the Roman Empire. But remember, this little horn came up, amongst 10 other horns. And that's the same thing. It represents a revived Roman Empire at the end of time. So you've got a gap there, haven't you? You've got mention of the Roman Empire, and then you've got this kind of final form of the Roman Empire, and it tells you about nothing in between. That's a gap, you see. So and you find other similar gaps in the Scriptures. But even in this prophecy that we're reading in chapter 9, if you think about it, there are gaps here. Because for a start off, it says in verse 26, after 69 weeks, in other words, we know when Christ was revealed, on the exact day when the 69 weeks came to an end. That's when Christ was revealed. But after 69 weeks, it says, he shall be cut off, killed. Well, how long after? 4 days. Well, that's a gap, isn't it? It's a gap of 4 days, you see. And then it goes on to say, in verse 26, the people of the prince who shall come, who we know are the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, when did that happen? 70 AD. 38 years after. Mm-hmm. And then it says, and after that, and then he shall confirm a covenant. So you've got at least a gap of 38 years. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So we understand the concept of a gap. The point is, and the actual fact is, the 70th week, the final 7 years, hasn't yet begun. It refers to a period of 7 years that are yet to be. It's the time that the Bible calls the tribulation. The time that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, verse 21, when he said, there's never been a time like it before, nor ever shall be again. This is the time when God will deal again with his people Israel as he did in the past. You know, when you look at how God dealt with Israel in the past, there are incredible things happened, didn't they? Think of the time of Moses. Think of the time of Elijah. And you might scratch your head sometimes and say, how come it's not really like that now? You know, how come? Well, it is going to be. when God begins to deal with Israel again, as he did in the time past, that will be during these final 7 years, you see. These 70 years are for your people. Your people, Daniel, the Jews. Right now, he isn't dealing with Israel as he did in Old Testament times. He's dealing with the Gentiles right now. But again, he's going to turn his attention to Israel. And it will be a time when Jesus says there's never been anything like it before. It will be the most terrible time there has ever been. A time of incredible terror and suffering, such as there's never been before. Imagine that. I mean, think of the Holocaust. This is worse than that. That's what the Bible is saying. This is going to be the most terrible of all times. But through it all, he's going to restore his people Israel to himself. That's what he's about. Yeah. That's what he's going to do. He's going to restore them. And this won't happen until, Romans 11 verse 25, the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in. Right now, he's in the business of saving the Gentiles. And as many Jews who want to come at the same time. But when the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in, he's going to turn his attention to Israel again. And he's going to restore them back to himself, just as he said in Jeremiah chapters 30 through 31 and Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. So this is what we're dealing with this 70th week, this final 7 years of Daniel 9 verse 27. But why the gap then? Why the gap? Well, first of all, because Israel rejected the Messiah. They rejected the Messiah, but also so that the fullness of the Gentiles might be brought in. Let me just read from the book of Romans and chapter 11, verse 25. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. He's talking about this prophecy in Daniel, when he says that he's going to make an end of transgression, an end of sin. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Who for? Daniel's people. Mm-hmm. We just get to benefit. By the grace of God, we get to benefit in all this. But in Daniel, he's speaking specifically to Jews. Okay? So, you can count on it that just as the first 69 weeks were literal, and the events that were prophesied came true exactly literally as prophesied, so these events of the 70th week also will be. So, the 70th week then begins with the signing of a covenant between this prince who is to come and the people of Israel. This prince who is to come is the same person as that little horn of Daniel chapter 7. It's the same person as the beast of Revelation chapter 13. It is this political leader of the end times we call the Antichrist. And the covenant is between him and Israel. Now, what precipitates it, what comes before it, the signing of this covenant, isn't stated here. But certainly it guarantees peace, safety, security and protection for Israel. And it's suggested, and it's so obviously correct, that as part of all of this, as part of the agreement, the Jews get to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, seems to me, is part of that, on Temple Mount. And we know that the plans for that are already laid down, and I dare say all the materials stored up somewhere. Yeah. It's ready to roll as soon as this agreement is entered into. Of course, right now there are a couple of minor obstacles to the building of that temple that are not all that minor, as a matter of fact. There's a whacking great mosque up there for one thing. And they've decided that it's the third most holy place in Islam. Okay, it wasn't until a few years ago, but it is now, funnily enough. You know, surprise, surprise. So there's a few obstacles at the moment, but Even so, according to Scripture, this temple, this Jewish temple, has to be built. Otherwise, prophecy can't be fulfilled. What do I mean? Well, it says that this Antichrist will stop the daily sacrifice 3.5 years into the seven. Well, the daily sacrifice can't start until the temple's built. Although, and unless the temple's built, there'll be no daily sacrifice to stop. Unless you want to spiritualize it all, which I don't. So there's got to be a temple. Secondly, Jesus himself said, literally, there will be an abomination of desolation set up in the wing of the temple. Well, how can that happen if there is no temple? Unless you want to spiritualize it and make the church the temple, etc., etc. But if you take the scriptures literally, there has to be a Jewish temple. So, whatever the events are that lead to this covenant, this treaty being signed, Isaiah chapter 28 calls it their agreement with hell. In fact, I think I might just read that passage. Isaiah chapter 28, 14 down to verse 22. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. So here we've got people who are ruling in Jerusalem, ruling over the Jews, and God's calling them scornful men. Okay? Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through, but it will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. So they've made an agreement with somebody, but it's falsehood. It's not to be trusted, really. It's lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone and precious, cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and by night it will be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering is so narrow that one cannot wrap in it. For the Lord will rise up as Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his acts, his unusual acts. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. So they make this covenant with death, God calls it. It's a covenant with the Antichrist. Question is then, why would anybody do that? Why would they make a covenant with this person, the Antichrist, if it's going to be bad news? Well, the reason is that they think he's the Messiah. That's the reason. And God says in Isaiah 28, you know, I've laid in Zion a cornerstone, elect and precious, a sure foundation. Whoever trusts in him will not act hastily. In other words, what God is saying is, if you trusted in the one who is the Messiah, you wouldn't be making a covenant with death. But the trouble is, they haven't, have they? They haven't trusted the Messiah. And so the point is, what Israel, as well as the rest of the world, are looking for is they're looking for a kind of saviour. They're looking for a kind of Messiah figure. And they are today. They really are. And in fact, Daniel 11:37 suggests that this Antichrist might have some Jewish blood in him. It's not clear, but there's a possibility there. Daniel 9:26 says he's head over the people who destroyed the temple in AD 70. Now, we know that was the Romans. It doesn't necessarily mean he's an Italian, though, by the way. But he rules over this revived Roman Empire of the last days, which, of course, some people equate with some form of the EU, and some people think it's a kind of form of the UN. But whatever it is, this man rules over that, and it's the revived Roman Empire. And it appears from other scriptures, like Revelation 13, that many people are taken in by this person. They really believe he's the man that everybody's been waiting for. Mainly because he comes with the answers. He comes with the answers to the economic problems of the world. And he comes with an answer to the Middle East problem. doesn't he? And a problem that satisfies, they think, Israel too. They're guaranteed peace and safety. They can even build the temple. So think about it. If a politician today rose up and brought answers to the Middle East problem and to the economic problems of the world, would the world not welcome such a person? I tell you they would. Every politician worth his salt has grappled with the Middle East problem for donkey's years now, but nobody can settle it. But this man, when he comes, he will come with an answer. And so because the Jews think when Messiah comes he's going to bring peace, they think that this is the man. And so they're taken in by him, and the world is. And as I say, the world today is waiting for such a person. In fact, the world is desperate. And I put it to you, that's why, for example, when President Obama had scarcely got his feet under the table, they'd already given him the Nobel Peace Award. He hadn't even done anything yet, and they gave him the Nobel Peace Award. Why? Because he came in with this kind of peace agenda, and so they thought he's going to, well, you know, he seemed to have that appearance and that way of talking that he went around the world and the Muslim said the right thing in Egypt, he said the right thing here, and he said the right thing there, and so everybody thought, well, here we go. And so he gave it Nobel Peace Prize, and he hadn't even done anything. And what that says to me is the world is desperate for somebody. And when this man comes, they'll think he's the one. Only not everyone will be taken in by him. Who will see him for what he is? Those who know the scriptures. Those who know the scriptures. And that, folks, is why we should study this kind of thing. There are some churches, I hear, and they don't bother with things like prophecy, especially prophecy that talks about the end times, because they say to themselves, well, we can't really know, can we? We can't really know what's ahead. The trouble is, if you don't study it, then you're not prepared. And God has put it here for a reason, so that we are not deceived when things occur. So next week, God willing, we will finish off the 70th week, but we'll leave it for this evening. Amen.